Well, today we're this morning we're continuing in our series in the book of Psalms as we're looking at the various types of psalms that there are. I'm not sure if you were aware of that, that we can classify the book of Psalms into about seven different types if you were to go through them and really do such a thing, as many scholars have done. And last week we looked at a psalm of wisdom from Psalm chapter 1. And we talked about how the psalmist lays out two different ways of living. There's a way of the righteous, but then there's also the way of the wicked. And the contrast there is striking. Blessed is the man who walks in the not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On it he meditates day and night. And then it goes on to talk about how he or she is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in and out of season. So this is the way of the righteous. And then it talks about the way of the one, the wicked, they're like chaff. So you have this contrast with a tree. If you were to see a big oak tree or something else that's planted deeply, it's there in and out of season, right? It is planted deeply. Unlike the chaff that you see in harvest season, if you were to watch a combine go through the field and harvest the corn, you're going to see the chaff blowing up in the air and it blows away. Nobody really knows where that goes, right? It lands somewhere, but it's a striking image of just the insignificance of it, the non-weightiness of chaff versus the weightiness of that tree that's planted by streams of water. So we're not very used to thinking, especially in our time today, of things in this binary kind of categories. We live in a time where everything's kind of relative, right? So this idea that there's one way of the righteous, and then the way of the wicked, the modern ears don't like that very much because we're used to more the gray area. Now, for sure, there are gray areas of life, but when it comes to the big picture, Jesus talked the same way. You know, there's a way that's broad that most people go down, the way toward hell. Then there's the narrow way. The way through him, Jesus alone. And so Jesus himself talks about this and brings out there's two different ways and they're mutually exclusive. And so you have to be on one path or another. So that was last week, this Psalm of Wisdom. Today, this morning, I'm going to look at another type of psalm, and that is the Psalm of Lament. What is a lament? This would be in another word of grieving or sorrow. We don't like lamenting very much nowadays. We don't have a lot of categories for that. You look at even when we think about death, how I've noticed how often now most of them are termed celebrations of life, right? We don't even like to think about death in a funeral. Even at a funeral, we kind of push that away. Now, there's something good about that we can celebrate someone's life, especially a believer. It's not all about sorrow, even at a funeral. There's hope. And so that has a good sense to it. It's not all bad. But often even, I've noticed now, most memorial services or funeral services don't have the body there. You know, we aren't even really used to seeing that in a funeral, whereas years ago that was very common, you know, to have the casket right there. So we kind of push lamenting away. We do it. We like to do it in some ways, but we don't often do it very well. In contrast, the ancient Hebrews were constantly in God's face lamenting. Did you know that a third of the Psalms are laments? I'm not sure if you knew that or not, but I think that's striking that 33.3%, maybe not exactly, a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament that talk about pouring out our hearts to God, being grieved, lamenting. Psalms of lament are ones that show prayer, honest communication with God at life's worst situations. They're raw, they're shockingly transparent. We've made the mistake often of associating spiritual maturity with an emotionless disposition. Have you ever kind of felt that? I am German by heritage. Some of you are Dutch by heritage. Some are others. That doesn't describe all of us, but in these kinds of backgrounds, I noticed I was kind of raised that you just have a stiff upper lip. Just keep going. Don't think too much about emotions. They'll get you in trouble. Just put your head down and keep on going. Now, there is something good about that. That means you can get through the tough situations of life and just plow through. There's a good aspect to that. But if we're not careful, we can start to become these people, believers even, that we aren't in touch with our emotions. We just kind of push them away and almost look at it as a sign of spiritual immaturity, kind of a stoic approach to life. To be mature means that we show no doubt or feelings. I can remember one time opening up to my dad about how the church that we went to in a town right next to us, who was our rival. And so that was always an interesting thing to have my friends during the week and then go to the Lutheran church next town over. And there was a couple of guys that bullied. They knew I was kind of the outsider and I was the competing town. And I just shared that with my dad one time about how that was just tough. Kind of, you know, getting a little vulnerable. And he said, "Ah, made you tough." And I was like, now my dad's a good guy, and he's been there in many ways. But it was just an example of me often. We're just not very comfortable, even as guys, to like bring out our emotions. We just kind of, you know, make it tough, right? And so that's always kind of stood out to me. But this idea of lamenting, being in touch with our emotions is very scriptural. You might remember in the book of Ruth, Naomi and her husband, they go to Moab when a famine hits Israel. Naomi's husband and her two sons die, and she's left there with only her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they're going back to Israel. And when she gets back, Naomi says this. She says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Naomi is lamenting here. She doesn't see a whole lot of good at that moment. Now, we'll see in other points that she is a woman of faith as well, but she is just pouring out her heart to God. And we all have those times in our lives, right, where just things don't seem very good. We're in those dark moments, and Naomi is just saying, "I'm empty. You know, I'm bitter right now. The Lord Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." She's lamenting. And so today we're going to dive into a psalm of David that he wrote in a time of agony in his life. While, you know, we know that David was a great man, King David, he also had those times where he just was pouring out his heart to God. We don't always have the right words to say. Our attitude might not be what it should be, but there is a time in life just to pour our hearts out to God when all of life has seemed to cave in around us. And that's what we see with David here, even the language, and we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But Philip Yancey, in his book called Prayer, says this. He says, "Keeping company with God also includes expressing the times of trial and frustration. In Fiddler on the Roof, Teve keeps up a running dialogue with God, giving credit for the good things, but also lamenting all that goes wrong. And in one scene, he sits dejected by the side of the road with his lame horse. And he says, 'I can understand it,' he said to God, 'when you punish me when I am bad, or my wife because she talks too much, or my daughter because she wants to go off and marry a Gentile. But what have you got against my horse?'" What did my horse do, God? We felt that a little bit with our dog Sherman when he ate a bunch of pills that he shouldn't have, and the vet said that, you know, he might pass away from it. And we're like, "No, what did Sherman do?" You know, we feel that even with our pets at times. But he's lamenting the fact that it doesn't seem right that his horse is experiencing suffering. What did my horse do? I mean, he's an innocent bystander. Now you're coming after him, God? Come on. What did he do? We know what that feeling is often at times, don't we? It may not be a horse, because most of us don't ride those now. Maybe when our car breaks down, maybe that's another equivalent, I don't know. But it's something else in our life that's gone horribly wrong, and we wonder, what in the world is going on? An illness that could take our lives. It could be a struggle with one of your children that you feel like they don't deserve. It could be the death of someone close to you. And that meant the world to you. And we say, "What? Why, God? Why am I dealing with this right now?" Many of the laments in the Psalms reflect this struggle of feeling like God is punishing us for something. Have you ever had those times where you just say to yourself, feel like you're punishing me, God. Just these things keep happening. While the wicked get off scot-free. You know, they're living great lives. They don't have a care in the world. That's another thing we often see in Scripture and in the Psalms. It's the struggle of asking, where are you, God? Why does it seem that your hand is against me? So this is what the Psalms of Lament are all about. And isn't it amazing that a third of them, of the Psalms, are just that? I think that's a reflection of this fact that life has always been hard. We're all going to have obstacles, no matter when we live. And sometimes it takes extreme circumstances for us to cry out to God. It can take extreme circumstances. So David is experiencing these circumstances. We don't know exactly what's going on. The title of Psalm 3 gives us a clue. It says that he was fleeing from his son Absalom after he takes over the kingdom. But here, we'll get into that a little bit. We're not totally sure what exactly is going on here, but we know that David has been going through some rough things. But the first thing we see here, the first seven verses of Psalm 6, is David's cry of distress. That's the first way that this passage could be broken down. David's cry of distress in verses 1 through 7. There seems to be several things going on here. David might have sickness in his body. Verse 2 says, "For I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." Verse 7 says, "My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." So it could be describing an anguish that he's feeling for a physical ailment, but maybe not. If you know someone, or if you've gone through extreme grieving, you know that it can start to affect your body. If you're dealing with something so difficult emotion-wise, you can start to just feel like things are failing. There can reach that point. We saw that with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we're not sure exactly whether this was an actual physical ailment, but intense suffering and mourning are going on here with David, so much so that his body feels physically weak. He clearly is troubled in his soul and mind. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "My soul is also greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" His soul here is in anguish. Verse 6 says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping." So he is a dude that is in trouble, at least emotionally. David is just pouring out his heart to God. And one of the first things to go to when we feel agony of soul and mind, or one of the first things that we feel deprived of, is sleep, right? David is not sleeping well. He's groaning all night and weeping. One of the worst times when we're grieving is the middle of the night. Have you noticed that? That nights can be very long when we're grieving something. It can seem like at times that the morning is never going to come. Someone I heard one time talk about who takes calls on a hotline, how to help people in crisis in various ways. They talked about how there's something about the late darkness of night where they get more calls, whether it's the middle of the night or late at night, they see an increase. But you know what I'm talking about, right? If you have been through rough waters, it's those nighttime hours sometimes that can be the worst. You're experiencing sorrow, and it feels like the morning will never come. I can remember some of you have been in the hospital, but I got bacterial meningitis back in 2009, and thankfully everything was fine. I blame it for my memory being bad at times, blame it on the meningitis, but I don't think that has anything to do with it. But I can remember some of the nights there. Thankfully, they got antibiotics in time, but my head was hurting and had painkillers. And I can remember a few nights where it felt like morning would never come. Have you ever been in the hospital and experienced that? Or maybe at home where you're just like, oh, man, this is the worst. I hate this darkness. Will the morning ever come? David's whole being feels the effects of his lamenting. His bones, his eyes, his soul are hurting here. Psalm 6 is the first of the penitential psalms as well. We won't get into that a whole lot, but a penitential psalm is one where there is a cry for forgiveness as well. Verses 1 and 2, we see that, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing." So he's also, in a sense, crying out to God because he knows that there's some areas of his life that deserve God's wrath. Now, thankfully, in Christ, there's no condemnation, although God still disciplines us, and we feel the effects of our sin at times. Isn't it good to know that ultimately we are not going to feel the full condemnation if we know Jesus? But we feel the guilt of our sin. At times, rebuke and discipline. He's asking for God's mercy. What might David be guilty over? Do you remember his affair with Bathsheba? David had done some things in his life that weren't good. And so he was not a perfect man. In Psalm 51, we know that it happens because of his adultery with Bathsheba, where he is confessing to the Lord what he has done. So we often call them penitential psalms. So we won't get into that too much more and stay focused on the psalm of lament here. But David is crying out for mercy. He's crying out in repentance. Could be just a general sense of his sinfulness in the presence of God. But David needs God's mercy. He knows he deserves God's judgment, but he's crying out for God's mercy. And that's you and I at times. We know we don't deserve any of God's grace in our lives. And sometimes we feel the shame and the guilt of our sin. But thanks be to God that he has put that on Christ, right? That judgment that we fully deserve. But David is feeling the effects of sin. He's feeling the effects of the brokenness of his life. And so that's the first thing we see here in these first few verses, is this cry of distress. Then he moves on. He turns the corner in verses 8 to 10. Now we start to see David's cry of deliverance. Look with me at verses 8 to 10, where he says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." So notice that David says, "Away from me," in verse 8, or "depart from me, all you workers of evil." Jesus said something similar in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He's speaking of the end of the age, when not everyone who comes to him saying, "Lord, Lord," will enter into heaven. People will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform miracles?" Then I will say to them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me," or "depart from me, you evil doers." So it's interesting that Jesus uses this language in Matthew. We get the sense that David is not just speaking as a sufferer who's weakly swatting away flies in frustration. Have you ever had a fly that's bothering you, or an insect or a mosquito? Just, "Ugh, get away from me, depart from me." It's not just that. He is speaking as the king, asserting his power over his enemies. He's speaking of the Lord as king, who is going to avenge. He is going to have the last word. And so you kind of notice this change in tone in the last two verses, where he starts to turn the corner. He's been pouring out his soul to God, but now he starts to get a new perspective here. Doesn't mean his suffering has gone away, but it means that he's starting to proclaim that God will have victory over his enemies. And he changes his tone. He breaks out in an attitude of faith. But I think that's key. It's in the midst of his suffering that this faith is coming. Sometimes we think that faith is an absence of suffering when things are going well and we want everything just to go back to the way it should be. But he's proclaiming these truths in the midst of his suffering. He's not succumbing to hopelessness. But how often do you and I, sometimes in life, have those moments where we just, maybe we say, "I'm done. I want an out. You know, I can't take much more of this." And when our faith is weak, and this was David, but now he starts to see that God is still at work. He lifts his eyes beyond his pain, and he defiantly proclaims God's victory over his enemies. I think that is true faith. When we can somehow trust in the Lord to know that even in the midst of our circumstances, we know that God is at work. This is true faith. It's in stark contrast to the one who lives with an empty life, with no hope, without the presence of God. Maybe you've read the works of Mark Twain. Mark Twain was a very interesting guy. He could be very blunt at times. He was a great writer. But shortly before his death, Mark Twain wrote this. He said, "A myriad of men are born. They labor and they sweat and they struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps up upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken away from them. and the joy of life is turned into aching grief. It, the release, comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift ever earth had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. It's kind of morose, isn't it? You know, Twain, he had an incredible ability to, I don't think he was a believer, maybe was at the end, but you never know. But he had an insight into human behavior, and often it would come out in just this sense of, ooh, man, that is true, right? That none of us are going to be remembered forever. And there's some, you know, obviously we need to be okay with that. Even the rich and famous are known for some time, and then people forget about them. But you see the contrast here. He is talking about a life of someone getting older and hopelessness when it comes to death. But that's not the case for us as believers. And so we see a contrast here. Those like David who lament are truly lamenting, but they're still trusting in the Lord. It's quite a different worldview. It's quite a different way to approach life, to approach aging. All of us are getting older, right? And our bodies can start to fail us, and we can get frustrated over that. But what a stark contrast often in a person who's aging and getting older, who's trusting in the Lord. There's still a sweetness to their soul and who they are, because they know that their outer body is wasting away, but their inner body is being renewed. They're going to go to be with Jesus. So there's a perspective there versus the person that is just aging badly, right? Maybe they had all their identity and their physical ability as a sports person, whatever it is. There's quite a contrast to one who is not trusting with the one who's trusting in the Lord. But David here is calling upon the Lord in the midst of his heartache and suffering. And he's not turning bitter. Now, there is bitterness there, right? I mean, he's still struggling. But yet, he's starting to see the big picture as to who God is, that he is going to have victory ultimately over his enemies. I want to read just a few words from a guy that I just thought were very powerful. His name was Daniel McConachie. And on June 22nd, 2007, he was in a hit-and-run accident that left him paralyzed from the waist down. And Daniel says that since this traumatic day, he says, God has not healed my affliction, but he has taught me the power of lamenting to him about it. And here's what he says. He says, to our detriment, one of the most overlooked portions of Scripture in modern-day America are the Psalms of Lament. However, David repeatedly demonstrated that laments make obvious our intense faith in God, and that he can and will intervene in our time of need. They demonstrate just how deep our relationship with the Father really is. After all, we don't communicate our grief and mourning to strangers. We save that for those we truly know and who we truly love. With these words in mind, he wrote a lament. Daniel wrote, this guy wrote a lament nearly a year after his accident. And I just wanted to read it. It's kind of lengthy, but I think it's very good, and it brings up a lot of the themes that we see here in Psalm chapter 6. He says this. He says, O Lord my God, why do you wait to show up? I cried out to you when trouble struck, and I asked for your restoration. I know that you heard me. I know that you answered. Yet nothing of meaning happens again today. Infinitesimal changes dog my days. I am hounded by the prayers of the fickle, looking to me to prove their faith. Wearily, I drag on, tiring of the waste, hating the horror, the pain, the suffering, the never-ending trial, the endless story drags on and on and on. When will the clouds break? When will the night cease? When will the tunnel end? When will you smile again? What a two-edged sword your voice is. You speak and then wait. You give hope and then vanish into the mist. Have you forgotten me? Have more important things arrested your attention, God? How often have we felt like that? Are you off doing something more important? What about me over here? Hope turns black, this evil I have seen. Nightly my dreams show me restored, and in the morning I am broken again. Cursed to relive the horror of suffering's first day. Please slay me. Blot my name from the ranks of the living. For in the grave can I finally rest. My wife can have her dreams again. My children, a father who can provide as he should. I wasted my youth. I dismissed the joys I should have embraced. Now I am a mere spectator. pretending to be consequential while others take my place, a position I threw away one fateful day. How long I must wait here in the middle between healing and hell? Between heaven and horror, I am unable to move, unable to see, lost in eternal confusion. My demons torment me, batting me around like a toy. I spin and crash an endless cycle. I no longer know which way is up, which way is right, which way to go, which way is the path to life. Is it up an unclimbable mountain or on a path tread by all but me and the others who are broken like I? Surely it's impossible for me to alone to find and impossible for me to transverse. Alone I am finished, dust left for the broom. Who am I that God should remember me? My only salvation is that he should not forget his image or let his word be broken. He is faithful to us because he is faithful to himself. There is nothing I can do, he writes. In no way can I help. I sit in the ruins and wait and take comfort in those who lie in the ashes with me. But here's where he turns the corner, just like David. He says, but one day, by his promise, I will stand, restored as his message of hope is fulfilled. The Lord will turn this horror into a fading dream, and I will honor his name forever. Did you see how he turned at the end? He's acknowledging how horrible what he's going through is, and can imagine going through something like that. But yet at the end, he sees that there is coming a day when all will be made right. He's holding on to that by faith, just as David was. But we do hear the raw pain in this man's words and his voice here, the pain of heartache from being paralyzed. But we also hear the hope, right? There's pain, yes, but there's hope there in this lament that he writes. He says, but one day, by his promise, I will stand. That's true faith and hope in God that this man Daniel shows. So the question for you and I is, do we have that same kind of hope this morning as we go through the difficulties of life? Now, most of us are not going to go through something as difficult as this, but I know many of you are dealing with difficult situations, things that you're pouring out your heart to God, and he can and does work. He answers our prayers. Often he works mightily in healing and in showing up, restoring things in this life. So we do have a God who is able to do that, and we should pray toward that end. We should pray for one another that God will do just that. But there's some things that will never be healed until eternity. We all know that. There's just some things that we have to look by faith to know that one day we will be made whole. We will be completely made new. And that's the day that we look forward to as believers, when Jesus comes to make all things new, to make all things right. And so, in the midst of that, do we have faith in the midst of life troubles? Or do we become bitter and hopeless? I pray that's not you. Even though we have our times of bitterness and hopelessness, let us not stay there. Let's look to the Lord and realize that he is the one that gives us ultimate hope. Because the world around us is going to say, this is all there is, right? This is where you got to find your hope. This is where you get to find all your fulfillment. Now, God is gracious and he gives us lots of fulfillment in this life. We can thank the Lord for that. But we look to that day when all things will be made new. And so let's do that by faith. But really, the Psalms of Lament give us a category, a tool to cry out to God. So I invite you to look up, Google Psalms of Lament. There's quite a few of them, a third of the Psalms. And look at them throughout the week. How does the psalmist, what kind of language do they use, pouring out their heart to God? Maybe use one of those psalms in your prayer to God as you're struggling with something. It gives us a language to be able to cry out in distress, to cry out to God with honesty. God wants that. He doesn't want us to just have a stiff upper lip about everything. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him, but he also wants us to look to him by faith in the midst of that pain. And he promises that he will show up just as he does in David's life. So I hope that that's some encouragement to you this morning, that I wish I could say that all of life's problems will go away if you just have enough faith. There's some teaching out there that says that. If you just have enough faith, everything's going to be a breakthrough. Everything's going to be good. And if it doesn't, you didn't have enough faith. Now, often we don't have enough faith. That's true. But yet we need to be careful against that kind of teaching that's often out there. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we looking to Him? And He can show up and do amazing things, and He often does for His glory. But let's look to the Psalms of Lament to encourage us, to give us a vocabulary of crying out, pouring out our hearts to God, knowing that there is hope. There's hope in Jesus because of His work on the cross for you and I, conquering death, conquering sin, so that in the midst of pain and suffering, we can say, it is finished. God has taken care of my sin. God has taken care of all that I struggle with. And I can look to Him by faith and trust Him because He is a good Savior. So let's look to Him this morning, knowing that He is good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning for this psalm. We also know, Lord, that Jesus, that You lamented often when You were here on earth, crying out to Your Father, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking if it be possible this cup be passed, would pass from You. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You know what it means to grieve. You wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Even knowing that You were going to raise him, You still wept and entered in. So Lord, we thank You that through Christ, we have one who can sympathize. Jesus, You can sympathize with us in our weakness. And when we cry out to You, I pray that You would give each of us hope this morning, that in the midst of life's challenges, we wouldn't stay there in distress and hopelessness, but that we would look to You, the lifter of our eyes and our spirits. So Lord Jesus, work by Your Holy Spirit this morning to apply this to each person here this morning, the struggle or just something that they're trusting You for. May each of us look to You by faith, knowing that one day You will make all things new, and You are doing that even now, giving us a foretaste of that in Your kingdom. Lord Jesus, thank You for being a good Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.